Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. That's two for two. Well, go. I assumed they would say Happy Mother's Day back, but you said thank you. Well done. Hey, if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for being here. Let me introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I get the privilege of pastoring this church. And man, if you're a guest, you picked a great, 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 great Sunday to join us. And I want to kick off with a question. Have you ever walked into a room and immediately noticed something needed to be done? All the parents are like, this morning? But no, you walk into a room, maybe, and again, not something big, something small. Like you walk into the break room at work and someone had lunch and they didn't clean up after themselves. Or maybe you walk into the break room and someone committed the cardinal sin of finishing the coffee without starting a new pot. Maybe you walk into your kitchen at home and you just notice that the trash can is past the push down phase and it's starting to overflow. And in that moment, when we notice these things, we all immediately have a decision to make. Am I going to do something about this, or am I going to pretend like I didn't see it? Or if you're like me, you don't really pretend you didn't see it, but you also don't do something. You step back and you try to figure out who was supposed to do something. And the longer you step back and look, the surer and surer you get of two things. Someone should do something, but I am not that someone. I did it last week. That's not my job. Someone else should do that. And I hope as I'm saying this out loud and you're noticing the whole room is laughing, you're not the only one thinking that. That's the reason the trash can is still overflowing. That's the reason the coffee is empty. It's not that no one sees the need. We all see the need. We just don't think it's our job. Not because we don't think it's important, but because we're unwilling to go first. See, that moment, those little things, the moments where someone should do something. See, I believe that those moments might be some of, if not the most critical times in the life of a Christ follower to get the question right we've been wrestling with for the last few weeks. To get the question of, what does love require of me? Because as we're going to see today, oftentimes love requires us to step in when everyone else is stepping around. Love invites us to lean in when others lean away. Now again, you shouldn't understand that yet. We're just getting started. But hopefully by the time we're done today, you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. As I said, if you're a guest, we're glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series. We're calling the series Final Instructions, and it's exactly what it sounds like. We are listening in to our King Jesus give his final instructions, his final marching orders to his disciples. We're spending a lot of time in this Thursday night. He's arrested later that night. Friday morning, he's sentenced to death. Friday afternoon, he dies on the cross. He's buried. Sunday morning, comes back to life, spends 40 days with his disciples, getting them ready for what's about to happen. He ascends into heaven, and he says, go change the world. And so we're spending some time listening in as he teaches in these moments. And if it is your first week and you don't have it already, grab our new and improved app, by the way. So everyone should grab this, but we put all our content there so you can see where we've been and how we got there. Because here's what we've learned from Jesus over the last few weeks. Week one, he gave us a new command as Christ followers. He said, hey, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, I want you to love people like I have loved you. Which means for those of us who consider ourselves Christ followers, he gave us a new command. Now pause. If you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself a Christ follower, thank you for being here. We're honored. And honestly, we created our church with you in mind. And we hope you feel welcome. We want you to know you belong here. One of our core values is we invite people to belong before they believe. And we do that because we are convinced the longer and more time you spend around people of Jesus who are pursuing Jesus, the likelier it is you're going to discover what we have. That not only is Jesus everything he promises, he is better than we could ever ask or imagine. And so I hope you'll lean in, because if you ever decide to put your faith in Jesus, as we hope, this will be your command as well, to love other people how Jesus loves us. And so week one, we decided if we were going to actually apply this in our lives, we had to make a practical change. Rather than when it comes to dealing with humans and asking all the questions we normally ask when we make a decision, questions like what's legal, what's fair, what do I deserve, what can I get away with, we adopted a better question. That's the question I just referred to, the question of what does love require of me? Because if I'm going to love like Jesus loves, that means I have to treat other people like he's treated me. And so asking what does love require of me, what it basically is saying is, what would my king do for me in this situation? And he's charging us with, okay, then go love like that. If you were here last week, you know, we talked about the fact that that's a really high standard. And the vast majority of us don't feel like we can measure up. And so a gap is created between what we think Jesus wants for us and what we feel capable of. And last week, we learned that was by design. Because what we're supposed to fill that gap with isn't effort. We're supposed to fill that gap with connection. We're supposed to fill that gap by choosing to stay in relationship and stay connected to Jesus. And as we do, he changes us from the inside out. He opens our eyes. He gives us the wisdom and the insight to do what he wants us to do. And so over the last few weeks, we've learned the command. Last week, we learned how it's possible. And today, as we return to Jesus, he's going to show us what it looks like to love like he loves. He's not just going to teach us. He's going to demonstrate it. He's going to demonstrate that not only does love require that we remain in Jesus, it requires something else. It requires that we behave like Jesus. So let me show you what he does. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. If not, it's going to be up here on the screen. Again, we're back to that Thursday evening. Jesus is having dinner with his disciples. This is actually the beginning of the meal. And here's how John kind of sets the stage for us. John tells us that before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. What John wants you to know is that Jesus knew he was God the whole time. He was surprised by nothing. He knew what was coming, and he fully and completely walked into it with clear eyes and clear obedience. Here's why that matters. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Some of you know this, some of you may not. One of Jesus' closest friends on earth, he had 12 disciples, one of them, this guy Judas, decided to betray Jesus. See, the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus, but they wouldn't do it during the day because they were afraid of a riot, and they didn't know where he was at night. And so Judas agreed to lead them to Jesus for a price of 40 pieces of silver. And so Jesus knows this. He knows Judas is at his table, and he knows Judas is about to go and directly lead to his death. He also knew this. John wants us to know that Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. John wants us to know he wasn't just a man, he was fully God. He was in charge of everything. Here's why I think John brings that up. I think it's for us. If you were at a table with someone you knew was out to betray you, and you had authority over everything, what would you do? I'll just tell you what I would do. I'd take care of Judas. I'll tell you that right now. I'd be like, oh, really? You're going to, yeah, I don't think you're going to betray me tonight. Because we all would naturally think, well, I've got this power, I've got this influence. Clearly, I'm supposed to leverage it for my own benefit. That's how we think. That's how humanity thinks. Yes, I want to help others too. But anything I've achieved is mine. So I'm going to leverage it for me. That's what you think. That's what I think. That's probably what the disciples thought. But Jesus was trying to teach something. So he did something different. Knowing Judas was at the table, knowing he was in charge of everything, John tells us that Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. He gets up from the table and he washes their feet. Now, like so many things in the New Testament, this requires some explanation. 2,000 years ago, foot washing was very common. I highly doubt any of us have ever experienced such a thing in 2026. So let's step back 2,000 years ago and let me kind of explain the practice of foot washing. Okay, and the first thing you need to know was that it was universally considered one of, if not the, most demeaning things a human being could do. In fact, in most homes, there were rules around who could and who couldn't wash feet. And the only person allowed to wash feet in the house was the person of the lowest stature, the lowest status. In fact, in some Jewish homes, if they had servants, they would not even allow their Jewish servants to wash feet. They would hire Gentile servants to wash the feet because 2,000 years ago, many people in the Jewish community felt their Jewishness made them better than the Gentiles, and so they looked down on them. Thank God 2,000 years later, that doesn't happen anymore. But back then, people judged and looked down on people. And so foot washing was this incredibly demeaning, lowest status, but it was also completely expected and common. Every home you went to, someone would wash your feet. Why? Because they wore sandals and they walked around on dirt roads and they rode animals who also used those roads. So I'll let your own imagination decide why their feet were so disgusting. But they were gross. And when they would gather in an intimate setting, it was common for a servant to clean their feet so that everyone could enjoy being around each other. So I want you to imagine these disciples showing up at dinner that Thursday night. Every one of them would have walked in, if they came in ones or in groups, I don't know how they arrived, but every one of them would have walked in expecting someone to wash their feet. And every one of them would have walked in and noticed, well, there's the basin, but it's empty. Huh. There's the water. Nobody's put water in the basin. Where's the towel? Who's going to wash our feet? And every disciple had that opportunity to think, well, somebody should, but I'm not going to. Like, I really can't. I tried. There's really not a 21st century even comparison to how demeaning it was, how low, like just how unthinkable it would be for them to wash each other's feet. There's a chance the disciples did think someone should wash Jesus' feet because he was so much higher status than them. But even that, I bet they were looking around in their heads, they were doing the math, like who had been a disciple the shortest amount of time? Who was the youngest disciple? Who had been really bad that week? Who did Jesus chastise the most? Like they were just, who should do this? Because they knew someone should. But it's not going to be me. Ugh. I'm not going to wash feet. Ugh, that's beneath me. Like that's what they were thinking. And so their king, with all authority, does it for them. He stands up. He takes off his robe. We're told that he wraps a towel around his waist, adopting the dress of the lowliest servant in the house. He goes all in, fills the water, and begins washing feet. And in my mind, the room was silent because they were stunned. I searched and searched and searched, and I'm trusting other people who say this because I did not read everything ever written in antiquity, but I am told by reliable sources It is the only time in recorded history a superior washed the feet of his inferiors. It's never even ever even thought of before. But he does it because he's trying to teach them and us this. This is what my love looks like. And I love this because in the middle of it, where all the disciples are being quiet, one guy, a guy named Simon Peter, we talk about him a lot of all the time. He's the hothead of the group. He's the guy who says what no one else will say. When Jesus gets to him, Simon Peter can't keep his mouth shut. But I'm going ahead and tell you right now, this is one of my favorite exchanges recorded in the Bible, because if you're a parent, you'll understand this. Jesus is doing something. Peter doesn't understand it at all. He just keeps talking past Jesus, and Jesus lets him. Jesus just moves on. Let me show you. So it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Simon said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And it's like, bro, I've washed five other people's feet. You're next. Of course I'm going to wash your. What do you think we're doing here, Peter? Jesus is a better leader than I am. So he responds, "You don't understand what I'm doing, but someday you will." You know how you do that with your kids sometimes? You're just like, shh, we'll talk about this later. We'll talk about this later. Because it has nothing, their question has nothing to do with what you're doing, but They don't stop. So Jesus goes, "You don't understand, someday you will." Peter pipes back up and he says, "No, you will never ever wash my feet." Like, because he has the power in this situation. But again, he's uncomfortable. He's not protesting. He's probably embarrassed. And so he's trying to show off and saying, "You'll never wash my feet." And then Jesus responds and he just says, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Again, he's trying to redirect Peter because Peter doesn't understand it. But what Peter's really doing is he's rebelling. He's saying, "Hey, Jesus, you can't do what you want to do for me." And Jesus is like, "That's too far. This is just a preview, but if you don't like me washing your feet, you're going to be really uncomfortable when I die for you, because that comes tomorrow. If you want to be in a relationship with me, Peter, I'm sorry. I'm a king who serves, and you're not in charge. I am." He was talking about surrender. He's like, "Peter, you got to surrender everything to me. Trust me." Right over Peter's head. Peter responds, "Well, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Like, just what a dummy. I mean, who am I to say? I'd have done the same thing. That's why I love Peter, because it's like, if he can make it, I'm good. But he just misses it. He just misses it. And so Jesus, literally, it's like Jesus is like, "You have no idea what you're talking about. I'm moving on." And so he kind of looks at Peter and everyone else, and he says, "A person who's bathed all over does not need to wash." Again, he's talking about salvation. He's like, "Peter, I can't, this isn't a thing. This is a picture." He says, "If a person who, bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean." It's like, "Peter, I'm doing something. Don't worry about that." And then he says something provocative that kind of changes the subject. He says, "And you disciples are clean because you've been with me." But then he says, "But not all of you." You imagine that moment in the room? "But not all of you." John doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us in the next sentence. He says, Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now, why would John make sure we notice that? I think it's because I find it very easy to serve people that love me. I find it very easy to serve people that can benefit me in some way. I think we all do. Our king served his enemy. Our king served someone who was going to directly lead to his death. I think he was trying to get our attention and say, "Hey, my love looks different. And if you're ever wondering who my love is for and who it's not for, I washed the feet of the guy who was going to have me killed. So there's no exceptions to my kingdom. There's no exceptions to my love. There's no exceptions to who I'll serve." Jesus finishes and he sits down. And we're told that after washing their feet, he put on his robe again, sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? Do you understand?" Let me assure you, they did not understand. They had no idea. They couldn't believe it. They didn't have a category for what had just happened. The God of the universe had just washed their feet. And Jesus leans into exactly that. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. Those are titles. Teacher was a title of honor on earth, meaning you are my leader, you are my guide, you are my rabbi. But they also called him Lord, which means they knew he had deity. Jesus is basically saying, you call me and you assign to me the highest status possible in heaven and on earth. You see me as your leader on earth. You see me as a leader in heaven. You understand when it comes to status, when it comes to these things, there's no one higher than me in your eyes. That's what he's telling to the disciples and to us. You call me that and you're right. I am. I am the Son of God. I am the most important person who's ever lived. If we measured status, I have the most. He gets them all agreeing. Yes. You're the man. You're the king. You're in charge. There is none higher. And he's got them all on the hook. He says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. And he concludes this way. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. You want to know what it looks like to love like me, Jesus says. Lean in. Step in. When everyone else steps around. See, I don't think this was an actual picture of you must wash the feet of everyone you want to lead. Because if it was, the book of Acts would be filled with many more stories of foot washing. It wasn't the act. What Jesus was bringing to the table, I believe, what he was illustrating for them and for us is the proper posture of one of his followers. And the proper posture of a Christ follower is that there is no person, there is no need, there is no thing on this earth that is beneath us to step in and help. Every human being has dignity because they are the Son of God. Therefore, as his followers, we cannot devalue humans in the name of Jesus. It's not possible. We can't assign categories of things that we do and won't do, things that are beneath us. We can't do that, Jesus would say. No. As my follower, there is nothing beneath us. And what I really think Jesus is doing is he's tapping in to what we talked about at the beginning, that humanness, the way we kind of elevate ourselves in human pride. Let's all be honest with each other. There's a lot of things in our life, at home and at work, and we know they need to be fixed. We see the need. If we can just be vulnerable this morning, the problem is we see ourselves above the need. We see ourselves above that person. And what Jesus is lovingly trying to say is, not in my kingdom, not in my name. And to prove it, the man with the highest status took the lowest position in the room and washed feet. And so if you want to follow me, if you want to ask this question, what does love require of me? You got to understand, not only do you have to remain in me, do you have to stay connected to me, I'm inviting you to serve like me, to serve like Jesus, to take an anything, everything, or nothing approach to humanity. And when you are on the giving end of that, it feels a little overwhelming and scary. So let's flip it for a second. What about when we are on the receiving end of this kind of love? We all love it. In fact, I think it's one of the reasons God commanded us to do this, because he created us. Jesus lived in our bodies for 33 years. He knows how we feel. And here's what I think he's discovered about us. And look, this isn't life-changing. Like, when I say this, it's so self-evident. You're gonna nod along. You're like, I've never thought about it that way. But yeah, that's very true. Because here's what's true about humanity, whether you're a Christ follower or not. It's just the way our hearts are wired. We may be impressed by status. Let's just all be honest for a second. Status is impressive. Champions are impressive. People who strive and succeed, they're impressive. We can step back. We can notice that. We can celebrate that. But that doesn't actually move our hearts, because we've sometimes been around these people with status. And we're like, oh, yeah, you're the same as me. There's no different. But we may be impressed by that. Humanity, just admit it, we may be. But we are impacted by sacrifice. Status isn't what closes the deal. What closes the deal is when someone with status goes the extra mile for us. When they go above and beyond. When they do more than asked. When they do more than required. That's what stirs our hearts. When we read stories about famous people who go and just do really quiet, private things to help. They don't want any fame. Those are when we lean in and go, I knew they were a good person. It feels great when it's like your sports hero, and then they do something, you're like, oh, yes. But nothing changed about their status. Humans, we know at our core, the people we lean in on, the people we actually trust, are the ones who sacrifice for us. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's trying to tap into that and give us kind of the key, kind of the secret to taking his perfect message to a world that needs it. And the secret is to bring his posture with you. A posture that says, hey, there is no need beneath me. There is no person beneath me. If my king wants me to step in, I will step in. For as long as it takes. Because again, that's what it really means to ask this question. That's what it really means to ask, what does love require of me? It's to invite Jesus in. And now, if you've been following along in your Bibles, you may have noticed we read John 15 last week and John 13 this week. And it's not because Jesus did it out of order. Like, they would have read it all and had it all in context, but I was trying to build us something, and here's what I need you to see. If we want to love like Jesus, like, what does love require of me? We have to remain in Jesus first. Because if we try to serve without remaining in Jesus, if we want to erase this and just serve like Jesus, you know what happens? We tell ourselves we're serving like Jesus, but we're really serving to receive and to get some credit. We're really serving for success. We tend to serve the people that it would benefit us to serve. Like, for example, Monday at work, if you're not remaining in Jesus, it's nothing for you to walk to work, be in the parking lot, and your boss is in the parking lot and he's having car trouble. You don't have to remain in Jesus to think, I should help my boss with his car trouble. But what if you're in the parking lot and it's an intern who's having car trouble? You know what we do if we don't remain in Jesus? That's a shame. Somebody should help him. And we go to work. And what Jesus is saying is, no, 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 no. You don't serve because you're looking for an opportunity. You serve because I gave you an opportunity. And you take the opportunity. You take the opportunity at home. You take the opportunity at work to step into those moments. And please hear me, parents. I am not saying every time the trash can is overflowing, you have to change it. That's not what I'm saying at all. Maybe you're having a deal with your kids and you've set up boundaries around it, and it is okay to let that thing overflow because you're teaching them a lesson. This is about motive. If you're leaving the trash overflowing because you and your children have a deal and you're teaching them consequences, that's an imperfectly, Jesus would say, way to go. Way to go. Good job. Teach him. He's not upset. But if you look at the trash can and you don't change it because you think, I did it yesterday, it's not my job today. That's what he's trying to correct. He's saying, no, 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 no. Not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, we don't play that way. In my kingdom, we don't elevate. We don't look at jobs and things as beneath us. And to prove it, I washed feet. So there's no gap between Jesus and foot washing that we'll ever have to step into. You know, I was trying to really think about a story to tell you from my own life, and I just came up blank, which was infuriating. Until, as I was writing, God was really kind, and he reminded me of a story about my oldest son. And so I will tell you that one instead. My oldest son, David, just finished his sophomore year at the University of South Carolina. And when he was in high school at Myrtle Beach High School, he played baseball, loved baseball his whole life. And as a freshman, because he was really smart, he chose a position where there were no upperclassmen. And so as a freshman, he was an outfielder, and he got to start on varsity as a freshman because he could play the outfield. And so we were all excited. David's on varsity. And as a freshman on varsity, you know, they had not hazing, but just like initiation rules. Youngest guys on the team have to do the grunt work, that kind of stuff. And so one of the things David had to do after every game was he had to carry the balls back to the bus. Right? And there were these two buckets full of balls. And so freshman year, you know, I'm in the stands waiting, and David comes walking around holding the bucket of balls. And I'm like, what are you doing? He said, freshmen have to carry the ball. So I just did it. And I'm like, okay, great. But then I noticed the entire season, every time he'd come around the corner, David's carrying the bucket of balls. And he wasn't the only freshman on the team. And I'm like, well, what about so-and-so, so-and-so? I don't care. Whatever. He carries the balls all freshman year. Sophomore year rolls around, first game. David, after the game, comes out of the dugout carrying the balls. I said, hey, bud, are there no freshmen? Nah, I don't care. You sure? Yeah, I don't care. Carry the balls all sophomore year. I just let it go. Didn't say anything. Junior year, first game, out of the dugout, David's carrying balls. I got angry. I said, David! You are an upperclassman. There are freshmen on this team. Let them carry the balls. That's when I realized my son's a better Christian than I am. And he was like, Dad, it doesn't matter. It's okay. He carried balls his whole junior year. See, something had happened. David was a stellar outfielder. I mean, some of the catches he made, it was fun to watch. Like diving catches, like really cool. As good as he was as a fielder, he was even worse as a hitter. Just couldn't hit at all. You can laugh at that. He laughs at it. He just couldn't hit. Couldn't hit. And so I think somewhere around his junior year, he must have realized, I'm not going to impress them with my status. I'm not going to impress them with my athletic ability. I'm not. So he chose to serve. He carried those balls every game. Junior year. Well, that he was there. Senior year rolls around. I don't say anything this time because I get it. His coaches start yelling at him. Why is a senior carrying the balls? Like, did not care for it. But here's what I'll tell you. David did that to serve those young men so that he could gain influence with them. Because he understood, we may be impressed by status, but we're impacted by sacrifice. That silly little act gained him influence with that team. I'm not saying the whole team became Christ followers. I don't know if they did or not. But almost everyone on that team eventually took him up on his invitation to join him at church. They came to students. They let him pray before every game. And he gained an influence over those young men that he'll have for the rest of his life. Not because he impressed them, but because he chose to serve. Now, if you want to find me afterwards, I'll tell you all the knucklehead stuff he did too, okay? This is not an elevation of celebration of my son. It was just this beautiful picture that God brought to my mind of what this looks like. In 2026. And I know even as I tell that story, everything in us, in our flesh, wants to push back and say, but that makes us weak. We'll get taken advantage of. And if we were playing by the world's rules, you'd be right. But my Bible tells me that my King came to earth to take over, and he took over by laying down his life. And he invites us to do the same. Because his kingdom doesn't work the way the world does. Praise God. His kingdom's better. And his kingdom is a kingdom run and ruled by love. His kingdom is a place that if we want to play our part, we must begin and end with this question: what does love require of me in this moment? What would my king do if I were on the other side? And because I trust you, Jesus, I'm going to do that. And that is only possible when we remain in Jesus, when we stay so connected to him that it's really not us, it's him moving through us. And if we ever want to know what that looks like, it's going to look like service. It's going to look like sacrifice. So here's my question, and we're done. Who does Jesus want you to serve this week? What situation does Jesus want you to step into this week? And you can check your motives. If you've got clear reasons and clear God-honoring boundaries, we're not talking about you. You don't have to worry about it. But if there's a person you're avoiding because you're so disgusted with what they did that you deem them unworthy of you, Jesus is inviting you to pour some water in a basin and pick up a towel. Because that's what he did. If there's a situation in your life, in your family, that you're done with, I've tried, they won't listen, and you've just kind of written them off, Jesus' invitation, hey, I didn't write you off. Hey, are you filled with mercy for this person, or are you getting a little judgy? We're all going to get judgy in our own space. That's why we got to remain in Jesus. Because Jesus can fix the judgy. He'd be like, hey. And that's what this is about. As Christ followers, no one's beneath us. Period. No one is unworthy of Jesus' love. Period. And he didn't just wash feet to prove it. The very next day, he laid down his life. And he invites us to do the same. And here's the amazing thing. When we choose to trust, when we choose to lay down our life, it's not the end. When we lay down our life, we gain the life. He created us to live. And I can't convince you it's better. I can just tell you it is. And I can do everything in my power as your pastor to help position you to experience it for yourselves. So as we enter our time of response, we're going to have our prayer team down front. Communion is available in the vestibules. As we sing this song, you pray. You ask your king if there's anywhere he wants you to step that you feel like's beneath you. If there's any person you've written off. Pray for the wisdom to see clearly and the courage walking with Jesus to step into that moment, to step into that relationship, and to do what he would do for you. Basically starting right now. That's the invitation. That's the challenge. Because that is what love requires of us. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for your son. We're so grateful for how you move and for your loving, patient example. Father, may we push away status and may we live a life of sacrifice because it's what you did for us and it's what you ask of us, and we trust you enough to work, to move, to protect us as we do our best to bring your love to a world that desperately needs it. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's respond.